This morning, we're going to talk about suffering. Now, some of you may immediately think, oh, well, that sounds like an inspiring message to begin the new year with. But I trust as we look at understanding suffering, that in fact, it will be an encouragement as we consider suffering in our own lives. Many of us, when we go through difficulties and trials and suffering and pain and so on, sometimes it's so difficult, so trying, and so overwhelming that we do ask, why me? Why am I going through this? Why am I being singled out for this? What really exercised me about this particular study for today, I hearken back to a couple of months ago when I was going through a very debilitating bout of cluster headaches again. And I have to give credit where credit is due. My father-in-law wrote me a very touching letter with some of his thoughts about suffering. And so I'd just like to read a little portion of that as an introduction to what we're going to look at today. And so my father-in-law writes here, "Pain is one of the evidences of the fall of man. God did not create imperfections in the human body. When the first man, Adam, disobeyed God, sin marred God's handiwork, adding to a scene of bliss and joy, corruption and suffering. We know that Christ died that we might be redeemed and that there will be new heavens and a new earth. We know that the day is coming when we will all be in his presence for all eternity and there will be no more pain. Meanwhile, Christians are not exempt from pain and suffering. Some afflictions are temporary, some are permanent, some are minor, and some are completely debilitating." And so we've emerged from a year that is not unlike any year that any of us have experienced before, and many of us have gone through some very difficult times, very difficult trials in this past year. Even just during our break, some of us were just giving each other updates on some health issues and so on, And so this has been an exceptionally difficult year that we've been through, and God in his grace has seen fit to give us a new year, and we don't know what lies ahead. But many of us are going through suffering right now, and if some of you aren't going through any suffering, well, fasten your seatbelts because you're likely going to experience some suffering at some point. Suffering can touch our lives in four different levels. And those levels often overlap. So many of us can experience physical health that can be taken from us temporarily or permanently. Sometimes we suffer in our relationships, and relationships may be lost, relationships may be damaged, or they may be destroyed. Certainly we're hearing a lot today about emotional health, and our emotional health can be attacked by stress, by anxiety, by depression, and a host of other problems. There are many, many things weighing on many people today that are causing great emotional distress. And then, of course, our spiritual lives can be shaken as we fight spiritual battles. I'd like to look at some portions from the book of Job this morning. And all of us experience suffering at some point in our lives, some more than others, some to greater degrees than others. But if you're burdened with suffering or troubles, the real life story in the Old Testament about the man Job offers us hope this morning. We know that Job was a righteous man who served God with his whole heart. Job represented the best of his servants, and Job endured horrendous suffering at every point in his life. In a moment, we'll read a few portions, but we're going to see that Job had all of his possessions destroyed. He was an affluent man, and all of his possessions were destroyed. All of his children were killed. His health was ruined. He wrestled with understanding his suffering. He suffered the judgment of his friends and the anguish it caused his wife, who offered him very bad advice. We'll see that Job was devastated at every point in his being. He was devastated physically, he was devastated emotionally, he was devastated relationally, and he was devastated spiritually. And yet remarkably, this great Old Testament hero still gave God the glory, and he remained faithful all through it. So let's just read a few portions from Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Now there was a day when the Son of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge around him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out the hands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So one assault after another, after another, after another, a wave after wave after wave of bad news, that all of Job's possessions and his family were destroyed. Let's continue in chapter 2 and verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil? And still he holds fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, and all that man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? So we see here that Job had everything taken away from him. All aspects of his life, as I mentioned here, every point in his being, physically, relationally, emotionally, and spiritually, he was devastated. And yet we see that he maintained his integrity, he maintained his faith in God, and he remained faithful. Why does God allow his people to suffer? One of the great things that Job wrestled with is, why am I suffering? And surely each of us have at one time or another have experienced the same kind of experience. We've had that same struggle, that same inner struggle when we go through difficult times. Why am I, or why are the people that I love, suffering? And the book of Job, even though it's reputed to have been chronologically the first book written in the Bible, the book of Job still speaks to us today and still has relevant encouragement for us today and answers the question for us. Why does God allow his people to suffer? And so I think it might be helpful that we consider some of the characters in Job to give us a better understanding of why God allows his people to suffer. And we're going to see each of the characters are going to offer a reason for Job's suffering, or they're going to offer some kind of advice or response on how he should react. And we're going to see by the conclusion of our message today that God alone offers the real answer to one of these most significant questions I think that any of us wrestle with, is why does God allow his people to suffer? So the first character that comes onto the stage is Satan. And when we look at the character of Satan in this narrative, we see that suffering causes people to forsake God. That's what we learn through looking at this first character in the book of Job, Satan himself. Suffering causes people to forsake God. There's no question in the portion that we read here that Satan made Job suffer. And he made Job suffer terribly. Absolutely horrendous, what we read the experience of Job, the suffering that he endured. Satan destroyed Job's possession. Satan killed Job's children. Satan ruined Job's health. And Satan wants to afflict our lives with suffering too. Satan wants to make us suffer too. And he's causing some of us today to suffer tremendously. Satan's at the root of all of our suffering. We know when we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's sobering to think, isn't it? That our enemy is going to and fro, going back and forth, like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour, who he may destroy. And what's his motive? His motive for attacking Job was for a spiritual purpose. Satan wanted Job to turn his back on God. And Satan wants us to turn our back on God too. He wants us to doubt God. He wants us to turn our backs on him. He wants to destroy our faith. He wants to ruin our relationship with God. He wants to break up our families. He wants to cause us problems at work. He wants to cause us problems at school. He wants to destroy our reputations. And so Satan attacked Job for a spiritual purpose. He wanted Job to turn his back on God. And Satan works the same way with us today. He wants us to doubt God's love for us. We're told in John 8:44, of course, that Satan is the father of lies. And when we're going through black times, when we're going through gut-wrenching, terrible, horrendous suffering and pain, that's when we are vulnerable to Satan's lies and his deception. And he comes alongside us and he whispers in your ear and he says, why would a God of love allow you to suffer so much? You try to live a good life. You try to live a righteous life. You try to honor God in your life, and this is how he treats you? This is how he allows things to happen in your life? We have to be so careful of the deceptions of our great enemy, because when we're at the height and the depths of suffering, when we think we're at a point where we can't take any more, that's when he comes along and he tries to cause us to doubt our loving God. He wants us to believe that if God really loved us, he wouldn't allow us to suffer, and with some of us to suffer so terribly the way we are sometimes. Is there any question? That sometimes we get to a point where we wonder why God has abandoned us. Where we doubt God's love for us. We might even get angry with God. And sometimes we drift away from God, because our emotions overwhelm us. The process of drifting away from God happens very gradually, and it can sneak up on us. And this is the deception of Satan. And he will throw these things in our path to get us off the path. And he will cause us to drift away if we're not careful. I remember when both the kids finished high school and were heading off to university. I remember I said to both of them, at different times of course, but I warned them about the neglect of the things of God. And Andy will appreciate this illustration, because the illustration I used with them was that of a pilot. When a pilot gets into an airplane and flies to his destination, if he's off by even 1 degree of the path, he can end up as far away from his destination as he intended. Even just 1 degree off the path. And that's how spiritual drift happens. Little by little, we forget to read our Bibles. Little by little, we forget to pray. Little by little, we say, oh, well, I won't go to meeting today. I'll go next week. All these little things add up. And before you know it, you look back and 20 years have got behind you. And you wonder, how did I get here? That's, I think, one of the greatest deceptions that the devil uses against us. He may not come in an overt attack on us. He may do it from behind the scenes. And he's those lies that he whispers in our ear, that if God really loved you, your life would be going better than it's going right now. Little by little, we can fall away from the things of God. Our thought life and our language begin to change little by little. God has less and less of a place in our lives. And then before you know it, we don't look any different than anybody else. So that's the first character that we come across in the book of Job. Satan wants us to doubt God's love for us. We fall into his trap when we're suffering and we drift away from God as our emotions overwhelm us. But there's something I think we need to remember when we look at this first character. We read it here in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Remember that Satan had to ask God if he could attack Job. And God set a limit on what he could do to Job. We saw that in Job chapter 1 verse 12 and Job chapter 2 verse 6. So if you're going through a difficult time of trial, if you're suffering right now, and you're trying to understand why you're going through the deep waters that you're going through, just remember this as we look at Job here. God is in control. God's in control. God is aware when Satan attacks. God knows when Satan's going to attack. But it's only as God allows. And that's what we struggle with sometimes as Christians, is that God has a greater purpose for our suffering. Suffering tests our faith. Suffering reveals the quality of our faith. Suffering can deepen our faith. But it also reveals to us and reminds us that when we're suffering, God is our greatest refuge. God is our greatest refuge. And Satan can't touch us beyond what God allows. So let God be your refuge when you're suffering. Second character we want to look at is Job's wife. And when we look at Job's wife, the reason that we see for suffering as we look at Job's wife is suffering is a reason to give up on life. We see that in Job chapter 2, verse 9. What was Job's wife's advice to him? Curse God and die. Essentially what she was saying is, you're suffering so much, just give up, take your life. It's not worth suffering this much. Now, like some other characters in the Bible, like Peter when he denied the Lord and so on, sometimes we give Job's wife a little bit too much of a hard time. She didn't understand the suffering of her husband. She loved Job. She loved her husband. And she hurt right along with him. One of the toughest things when I go through my headaches, one of the toughest things I'm going through right now with all that's happening in my professional life is seeing my family suffer with me. It's difficult. And that contributes to our emotions being overwhelmed sometimes and questioning God's love for us. And I think that's what Job's wife was going through. Job's wife was seeing her husband suffer as he had never suffered before. And don't forget, she lost children. She lost possessions. And she saw this righteous, upstanding man of integrity that she loved suffering beyond what he could grasp and understand. And so, in the depths of her emotion and the overwhelming of what she's experiencing, she says to him, curse God and die. Think about that for a moment. She must have been in the real depths of despair to come to that point. Just give up, Job. Just end it all. And of course, what was Job's response? We see it in chapter 2, verse 10. He said, "What shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil?" And even in spite of that, we read that in all this did not Job sin with his lips. Just give up. That was his wife's advice. And when life comes up and gives us its biggest smack in our face, we might feel the same way. We might feel like we just want to give up. Some of our loved ones may encourage us to give up. In our darkest moments, sometimes it seems like life isn't worth living. Make no mistake about it, we live in an age today where there are a lot of people that are suffering terribly with this frame of mind. And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking that you get to the point where you feel like you just can't go on and it's not worth it anymore. But again, this is where we need to keep our minds and our hearts fixed on our Lord Jesus Christ. We turn to Isaiah 53, verse 3, and what do we read there? We read that our Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Lord Jesus' entire sojourn here on earth was that of suffering. And the pinnacle of his suffering, of course, came at the cross of Calvary. And when we pause to think about this, we see that God worked out his perfect plan through the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered, and he suffered willingly. He didn't avoid the suffering. He didn't dodge the suffering. He knew it was the will of his Father. He knew it was the will of God, and he willingly endured that suffering. I think one of the most difficult things that Job struggled with was seeking God's presence in the midst of his pain. It reminds us of what we see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. When we suffer, we must think upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about his sufferings, and we think about what his sufferings accomplished. I can honestly tell you, when I was in the midst of some of the worst attacks that I had back in November with my headaches, when I was rolling around on the floor like a lunatic, my head cupped in my hand, I would recite I would recite Psalm 23 over and over again. I would find just a little break in the pain to be able to have the presence of mind to sing to myself, "It is well with my soul." And I would think about the Lord Jesus and how he suffered for me. And while the pain remained still very intense, it gave me the strength to endure through it, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We move on in the narrative, and then we come to Job's friends. And Job's friends had a lot to say about what Job was going through. And we see that when we look at the three friends of Job, we see that their conclusion about why Job was suffering so much is that suffering is punishment for sin. And so we have Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite. We have the shortest man in the Bible, Bildad the Shuhite. And we have Zophar the Naamathite. And we read in the book of Job that they grieved with him for 7 days. For 7 days, as we expect a lot of our friends to do, they suffered along with him. They were there, they came alongside him, and they tried to comfort him and encourage him, and they suffered along with him in his pain. But then there came a point where they turned on him. And then we see that they were trying to persuade Job that his suffering was due to some terrible sin that he had committed. And they tried to convince him to repent of his sin. For example, Eliphaz, told Job that he was suffering because of his sin. And we see that in Job chapter 4, Job chapter 5, Job chapter 15, Job 22. So we see it in four chapters. Eliphaz goes on and on and on, telling Job that he was suffering because of his sin. And then we come to the short man, Bildad, the Shuhite, told Job he suffered because he wouldn't admit his sin. And so we see in Job 8, Job 18, and Job 25, Bildad is drilling home to Job, you're suffering because you won't admit that you're a sinner, or that you're sinning. And then along comes Zophar, and he tells Job, well, you know what, you deserve more suffering due to your sin. And we see that in Job 11 and Job 22. You almost think with friends like this, who needs enemies, eh? But they thought they were doing what they needed to do. These three friends of his had good intentions, of course. They had good intentions for their friend Job. But in their good intentions, they inflicted upon him more pain. You see, they didn't understand the mind of God, and they didn't understand the mysterious reasons for suffering in the life of one who follows God. What we take from that is that suffering is not always the direct result of sin. We saw that in Job chapter 2, verse 3. It says that he still holds fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. So from the lips of God himself, he said Job is suffering for no reason. He's not suffering because of any sin. So, of course, sin has its consequences, but suffering is not always the direct result of sin. And this, I think, brings us to one of the great ironies of the book of Job. And what is that? Is that sometimes bad things happen to good people who are living in right relationship with God. Some of the most precious saints of God that we know, that we have the privilege to fellowship with, are suffering beyond what we can grasp. God's purposes for suffering are beyond our understanding. So once the three friends of Job are finished, along comes Eliyahu. And when we look at him, we see that the theme through him is suffering is punishment for pride. So when the three friends could not convince Job that sin brought about his suffering, they stopped speaking. We see that in Job 32, verse 1. And from Job 32 throughout to Job 30, to the end of Job 37, is taken up with this young man, Eliyahu, who is young, somewhat arrogant, and we see that he confronts Job, and he goes on at length to try and explain to Job that it's his pride that has brought about his suffering. And you'll notice, if you look through Job 32 to 37, you'll notice that not unlike with his wife and with his three friends, we see that Job remains silent. And you know, sometimes silence has great power. I'm actually learning that lesson right now. As I was sharing with some of you between the break, there's an awful lot of misinformation going around about the current work that I'm involved in my community. And a lot of untrue and nasty things being said about me. A lot of misinformation that's being said in the media about what's going on. And sometimes it's just like what the British Prime Minister Benjamin Disraeli said in the 19th century: no complaining, no explaining. But sometimes silence has great power. And sometimes well-meaning Christians make comments to people who are going through suffering who sometimes is ill-advised. And they have the best of intentions and they're trying to help those people that are hurting. For example, some may say, well, you know, you're suffering because you must have unconfessed sin in your life. And while, of course, sin has consequence, and of course, while sinful choices do cause suffering, as we see with Job, suffering is not always the direct result of personal sin. Of course, we only have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself to make that conclusion. As I said, the Lord Jesus is the man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. His entire life on here on earth was that of suffering. And he experienced suffering beyond what any of us will ever understand on the cross of Calvary physically, spiritually, and otherwise. He suffered as no man ever suffered. But we cannot ever, even for an iota of a second, think that sin was the result of the Lord, that his sin was, or any sin on the Lord Jesus' part was caused for his suffering. No, 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 not at all. He was righteous, and he suffered on the cross for us. Sometimes Christians say that God isn't answering your prayers because you don't have enough faith. You're not being healed because you don't have enough faith. But again, look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his life. When we see him in the agony in the garden, he prayed 3 times that God would remove that cup from him. And yet his conclusion was, not my will, but thine be done. We can look at the Apostle Paul. And Paul prayed 3 times that God would remove the thorn from his flesh. And yet, what was God's response to Paul? My grace is sufficient for thee. And so, through this, we need to remind ourselves that God has a higher purpose in our suffering than we can possibly comprehend, and maybe that we can comprehend at the time that we're going through it. We need to trust God that through suffering, he is developing our faith. He's molding our character. He's deepening our belief and our trust in him. Then we look at Job himself. And when we look at Job, we see the reason for suffering is sometimes suffering has no explanation. Job's suffering was a mystery to everyone in his life, and it was a mystery to him as well. And as much as Job suffered with the loss of possessions and his children and the terrible health issues that he went through, Job's struggle was not so much with the pain that he was experiencing, but the question of why. We had the time, we would look at Job chapter 9 in verses 28 to 35. We see Job wrestling with this. We see him, his faith is shaken. We see him wavering. He doesn't give in, but he's wavering. That gives us an idea of the depth of the suffering he's experiencing. But in that portion, we see that Job asks 16 times in one way or another, why? Why me? Why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? 16 times Job asks that question in one form or another. Why? 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 You see, he couldn't find God in the midst of his pain. We see that in Job chapter 23. He struggled to find God in the midst of his pain. I think some of us can relate to what Job's going through. I think some of us have gone through some very difficult trials in life. And we ask ourselves, why? And sometimes in the midst of our pain and suffering, we struggle to find God in it, don't we? And that's when we're vulnerable. But through it all, what we're seeing is that Job's faith is being tested. Job was feeling abandoned. Job initially couldn't find God in the midst of his pain, and this was his biggest struggle. It was far more painful for him, the emotional pain he was going through, than the physical pain. And I think some of you that are listening right now can relate to that. That sometimes the emotional pain is far, far more difficult to bear than some of the physical pain. And life makes no sense when we get to that point. But we look at Job, and we get inspiration from Job, and we see that he had courageous faith in God. He learned to trust God even when he didn't understand. I think that's maybe one of the most difficult and challenging disciplines for us as Christians, is to trust God when everything doesn't make sense. When nothing makes sense, and nothing that helps us to understand. And yet, in spite of it, we trust God. We have to just sometimes come to a point where we simply say, God, I'm putting my life in your hands. I don't understand it. I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't want to go through this. I've done everything I know. But God, you need to take control. So take control. We have to get to that point. And I would say that that's probably the most difficult truth in the book of Job. That God sometimes allows his people to suffer without explanation. He allows us to go through problems for his own reasons that are beyond our understanding. And we might not discover the reason for our suffering this side of eternity, but we need to trust God. We need to know that God is in control, even when we can't sense it, even when we can't feel it. We need to trust that God is in control. And then we come to God himself in the book of Job. And when we look at God's place here in the book, we see that suffering teaches us to trust God in who he is, not for what he does. That's an important point. Suffering teaches us to trust God in who he is, not for what he does. So after 37 chapters of silence, God finally answers Job in chapter 38, and he does so in a very dramatic way. He answers Job in chapter 38 with a mighty storm. And he impresses upon Job his power and the almighty power of God. And he impresses Job with this, that he has infinite power. And all through Job's experience, all these chapters in this book, Job is wanting answers. He's seeking answers. He's longing for answers. And we see throughout it that God refuses to give Job the answers. Then instead of giving Job the answers that he wanted, God assured Job that he was in control and that he alone knew the reasons for his suffering. And God taught Job this, and I think this is probably the key lesson of the entire book, that it is far, far better to know God than to know all the answers. Better to know God than know all the answers. So God was bringing Job along, all the way along, as we see him do with so many of the heroes that we love to read about in the Bible, that we know in our own lives, that God brings us along, little by little by little. And sometimes God is silent, and sometimes he's silent for what sometimes seems unbearably long periods of time. But through that all, what is God doing? He's reminding us that we need to know who's in control. He's reminding us, and he's reminding Job, who loved him, that God loves him, that God is the one who will be with him through his suffering. And through it, he gets a new understanding of God. You know, sometimes the way that we get to know God better and more deeply and more intimately is through suffering. And certainly this was the case with Job. Job was learning through this horrendous experience that God was in control, that God loves him, that God was with him throughout the suffering, and that he was going to give him a deeper understanding of his person. And so in conclusion, as we look at this briefly, we see that God chose not to reveal his reasons for Job's suffering, but instead he assured Job of his love, his wisdom, and his power. And with Job, as it is with Job, it is with us. Suffering tests our faith. And suffering can either strengthen our faith or suffering can shatter our faith. Suffering can either drive us into God's arms or suffering can cause us to walk away. But make no mistake about it, it is a choice. It is a choice that each of us have to make. There's not any of us that are exempt from suffering in this life. And yet it gives us opportunity to either turn to God, or sadly, some will decide to turn away from God. It's a choice. And I encourage all of you today, and what you may be going through, and what may be on your plate, and what you're suffering with, choose to be driven into God's arms. Choose to have your faith strengthened. Choose and make the right choice by trusting in God and his infinite wisdom. Trust in God's perfect love for you. Seek God's presence in the seek God's presence in the midst of your pain, in your suffering, in your lack of understanding. Fix your hearts and your minds upon the Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who suffered in our stead, who even now bears the scars of his suffering. He stands with open arms to comfort with his loving presence. I trust a few of these thoughts have been an encouragement. As another year unfolds before us, who knows what's in store? As we look back at the last year behind us, none of us ever would have anticipated that we'd be experiencing what we're going through right now. And who knows what is ahead of us. But indeed, we need to trust the one who loves us, who's in control, who has infinite wisdom. Far better to know him than to have all the answers. I'd like to just conclude again with the letter that my father-in-law wrote me back in November. And he shared with me hymn 335 from the Believer's Hymn Book. Ryan and Aaron picked out a hymn that I thought was very much in keeping with the theme of the message today, and I'd like to end with a hymn with the same theme. When we reach our peaceful dwelling on the strong eternal hills, and our praise to him is swelling, who the vast creation fills. When the path of prayer and duty and affliction all are trod, and we wake and see the beauty of our Savior and our God, we shall read the tender meaning of the sorrows and alarms as we trod the desert leaning on his everlasting arms, and as rest will be the dearer when we think of weary ways, and his light will shine the clearer as we muse on cloudy days. The chorus is, oh, 'twill be a glorious morn to a dark and stormy day when we smile upon our sorrow and the storms have passed away. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Lord's Day, this first Lord's Day of a brand new year. Our Father, we're very thankful for all the blessings that we've received from thy hand. We're thankful for all thy care and thy love, all the riches we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the past year that we've been through, with all of its trials and its difficulties, Father. We pray that we thank thee, Father, for the opportunities that have been through it to give us opportunity to learn more about yourself. Our Father, we pray as this year unfolds before us that each of us here would repurpose again to fix our minds and our hearts on the things of God, upon our Savior, the one who is our great high priest at thy right hand, interceding for us and exercising his high priestly ministry on our behalf. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for him. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the encouragement we receive from him. We thank thee for the fellowship of fellow believers. And so, Father, we're just thankful again for this Lord's Day and its blessing. We pray, our Father, you'd part us with thy blessing, and ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.